Well, thank you, Mackenzie. Pardon me. You guys look good. I get to be up here no matter what I say, so I'm not, like, I didn't have to say that. I genuinely mean that. I'm thrilled that you're here today. We live in Utah, and it's, not Memorial Day, Labor Day weekend, and you could be anywhere right now. You could be 15 minutes away with no cell phone service up in the mountains enjoying God's playground, but instead, you're here in church, which leads me to believe that you're my kind of party people, because this is my kind of party, so I'm really thrilled that you're here. If I have not had the chance to meet you, my name is Paul. I have the privilege of being one of the pastors on staff here at Capitol. One of the many privileges I have, not only is to help and teach Bible in the family services and downstairs with the kids on occasion, but on Wednesday nights, I get to hang out with our college, young adult, and young professionals. So if you're looking for somewhere to be and that describes you, come and hang out with us on a Wednesday around 7:30-ish or so. Again, my name is Paul, and I'm thrilled that you're here today, whether you're joining us online or here in the room. I have the privilege of concluding our series, Get a Life. For the past 6 months, we have been working verse by verse, sometimes slowing way down, working word by word through Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 16, and we're going to end on verse 17 today. And we have worked through this passage believing the truths that we discover will work their way into our souls, changing us from the inside out, making us almost unrecognizable, no, not almost, making us absolutely unrecognizable to those around us, because we are not who we used to be, because we have found new life in King Jesus. And whether you have been following him for 5 days or 50 years, we believe that the God who says in Isaiah chapter 43, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Do not dwell on the old days, the old life, yesterday even. See, I am doing a new thing. We believe that this God is still doing and will continue to do new things in us and through us, no matter who we are. Now, I'm already excited, so I need to slow down real quick. And before we step into this final verse, before we begin to meditate on what this new life means for us and for those around us, let's ask God to open our hearts so that we can receive what he has to say to us today. Will you join me? Spirit, we pray that you would come. We pray, Spirit, you would come and you would get rid of anything and everything that would stand in the way of us hearing from you. We pray, Spirit, that you would silence the voices that so often or so consistently try to convince us that we will never be anything than who we were or maybe who we think we've always been. Shut it down right now, Spirit. We pray that you would come and you would destroy the lies that hold us back from being who you have created us to be, who you have called us to be, and who you equip us to be. Spirit, come and ignite a fire. Ignite a fire in our souls to carry the light of your love into a world that is shrouded in darkness and desperate for hope. We pray, Spirit, that you would flood our hearts with hope, the hope that comes from living in the abundance that you promise is in this new life. We pray that you would let your abundant life fill us and spill out of us and onto those around us, flooding their hearts with this same God-breathed hope. God, as always, I selfishly pause for just a moment and I ask you, I beg you to steady my rowdy heart, to bring clarity to my mind, and anoint these stammering lips of clay to be a good steward of your good word. In your incredible name we pray. Amen. Amen. So before we jump in, I want to ask a quick question. And I promise you, this is not a trick question. Anyone other than my wife, anyone know my name, my full name, I mean? Yes, sir.
Oh, say it.
Yeah, you got to say it. You can't just raise your hand. You got to prove it, bro.
Oh, Lamont, I'm kidding. David?
Yep.
Paul.
Yep. All right, thank you. You win some. How about I'll make you dinner tomorrow night? Deal? All right, he's already coming over to my house anyway. So in case you didn't hear, my full name is David Paul Godbout. Why do I tell you that? Why does my friend David tell you that? Well, when my family lived in St. Louis, my dad, who we call him Pops, Pops calls me one day and he asks, hey, what are you doing on Thursday? And I tell him, nothing. Why? What's up? What do you need? And one thing you have to understand about St. Louis is it is an incredible city filled with incredible people, culture, and art. But it's, thank you. But if you know that's true, you also know that it's true that it is a city that is filled with incredible hurt and pain. And a lot of the hurt stems from the epidemic of broken families. See, back in 2010, almost 60%, it's like 59.84% or something like that, almost 60% of kids lived in single-parent homes. Fast forward 23 years, and luckily it's dropped to 54%. Now, to put that into perspective, only 22% of kids in Salt Lake County live in single-parent homes. We're talking more than double, almost triple. So one way that the city of St. Louis has decided to love its kids and serve its kids is by finding churches to adopt schools. One church adopts one school. And my folks, they pastor a church called Novation in South City, and the school that's in their neighborhood is Frable Elementary School. So Novation adopted Frable, and they've been involved in things like tutoring, after-school events, sometimes PTA events, carnivals, anything that they can do to connect with kids to have a positive impact on their lives. And each year, the St. Louis Public Schools Organization, they recognize churches that have had an exceptional impact on their adopted school by presenting them with what I think is the coolest name of an award of all time. The Stellar Congregation Award. I don't know about you, but I would like for us to be a stellar congregation that is so stellar that we win an award called the Stellar Congregation Award. So in 2016, Novation was one of the churches that was set to receive the Stellar Congregation Award. But there was a problem. Pops was going to be out of town the night of the banquet. But he loves Frable, and he loves the work that the school is doing in order to love their kids. And Pops wants them to know that he and Novation, they celebrate everything this banquet stands for, and they are proud to stand side by side and be counted among those fighting for the hearts and the minds of the kids in the city of St. Louis. He wants to make sure that he is in the room that night to share the joy and the accomplishments of this organization. But he's going to be out of town. So what does he do? Well, David Paul Godbout Sr. sends David Paul Godbout Jr. to go to the banquet in his place. He invites me to take his rightful seat at the table, to eat the food that has been prepared for him, to receive an award I did not earn for work I did not do. And I did. I did all of it. I ate all of the food. I accepted the award. I even stood there and had my picture taken, holding an award. And later, whenever they put it out, it was like, David Godbout of Novation Church. Technically, that is not a lie. See, but what I did that night, I did not do in my own name. I didn't acquire the award because of my abilities or efforts. And the acknowledgement that I received was not for myself. It was for my Father. Everything was because of him and for him. See, every day from the moment I was born, but on that night specifically, he trusted me with his name and his reputation. See, he trusted that I could take his place, I could act on his behalf. It would be as if he himself were there. He believed that I could be him in the place where he had sent me to go. Now, I want you to think for a moment. Who do you respect? Who do you admire the most? What is it that they do that you think, oh, I could never do that? How validating would it be if they came to you and said, hey, so there's this thing that some folks want me to do, but I believe in you. You can do this. I want you to go and do this for me. How validating would that be? Friends, we are invited into something, to be something even more wonderful, even more validating, even more life-transforming. See, what Colossians 3:17 shows us is that Jesus trusts you with his reputation. Jesus trusts you and I with his reputation. And I need you to lean in close and look at the smile on my face and hear the tone in my voice. This is not a threat. Jesus trusts you with his reputation, so don't you dare screw it up. No, not at all. See, this is Jesus looking at us and saying, you can do this. You can be me in the places that I'm going to call you to go. My friends, this is what this whole new life thing is all about. This is why we have examined every single word of Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 through 16. It's all been building toward this climactic and culminating moment in Colossians 3:17 where Paul says, and whatever you do, say whatever. Whether in word or deed, do it all. Say all. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. See, this final verse of our series, it does a lot of things, but at the bare minimum, it answers at least two questions. How do we apply everything that we've learned in Colossians 3? And how do we go about living out everything that we have learned in Colossians chapter 3? How do we apply it? Apply all of it to whatever you do. We could kind of close in prayer because you got a lot to work with. Or, you know, we could sit here and I could hand out pieces of paper and you could just start writing down everything that you do and how to bring Jesus into it. See, that's kind of the easy part. Now, easy to understand, not necessarily easy to do. So how do we do it? Well, we do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. See, Paul triples down, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, which is an idiom for everything, do it all. He is emphatic that the new life that Jesus invites us into changes whatever, everything, and all that we do. See, but this new life not only changes whatever, everything, and all that we do, it changes who we are because it transforms our identity. And the power of this passage is found in that phrase, in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus. See, Paul is writing in Koine Greek, but his mind operates in biblical Hebrew. See, he pulls this phrase straight from the Hebrew Bible, what we commonly call the Old Testament. And this phrase, B'Shem Adonai, it shows up 43 times in the Hebrew Bible. In 18 of those times, it is used in the exact same manner that we find in Colossians 3:17. To indicate a person speaking the very words of God or carrying out the actions of God. See, this phrase, B'Shem Adonai, it is used to let everyone know what is happening in your presence is an act of God. Done in the name of God. Now, we've talked about this before, but it is worth slowing down to repeat so that we don't miss what Paul is telling us. This word shame, it can be translated name or reputation. And when we think of someone's reputation, we think of their character and we think of their behavior. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of the actor Keanu Reeves, I think about the movies he's made, his behavior, and I think about the fact that he is known as one of the most humble and generous people in all of Hollywood, his character. Now, in the ancient world, when you speak or act in someone else's name, you are speaking and acting according to their character and their behavior, not your own. See, you are standing in for them. You are bearing their name as you carry out their actions in their authority. So when Paul says in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, he is not saying, do it all, and then, you know, cap it off with a nice little prayer that ends with, in the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. In fact, if you listen, I tend to end most of my prayers that way. But that's not what Paul is saying here. In fact, he is saying so much more. He is saying, whatever you do, do it as if Jesus himself is the one doing it. Do everything as if you are standing in for Jesus, acting according to the behavior and the character and in the authority of Jesus. And I want to hand you one more Hebrew word to help the power of this truth sink in for us this morning. It's one of the most frequently used words in the Hebrew Bible. 1,554 times is how many times it's used. That's from my friend Teresa. She's probably the only person that cares about that. Anyway, so because of its very frequent use, it is super important. It's the word halak. Halak. And it literally means to go or walk. But it is regularly used, it is often used as a metaphor for someone's behavior. Think back a few weeks ago when we explored Psalm 1:1, and it said, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked." You could translate that accurately. Blessed is the one whose behavior is not in line with the wicked. I think we understand this idea of walk meaning behavior. So halak is so important. It is so important that God uses it to talk about his own behavior. And I want to share with you one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. God says in Leviticus 26, "I will walk, behave, act among you, and be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high." Oh, come on. Breathe that in for a minute. The God who created the universe wants to walk and act and behave in your life. He wants to be your personal God, and he looks at you and calls you his people. Because of the way that God walks in your life, the way he behaves, the way that he acts, you and I, we can behave and walk and act with our heads held high because he walked into our situation, or he stepped into our fear that once enslaved us, and he walked us out of it. And now we can lift our heads high knowing that he says to every single one of us, walk, behave, act in the freedom that I have given you. Walk with your heads held high because you are free and you are loved because you are mine. That's right. Leviticus is where it's at. I keep telling you guys this. Okay. You see in this verse how your relationship with God transforms who you are and how you live. We can walk because of the way he walks. So let's bring these ideas and our new vocabulary words, halak and b'shem Adonai. Let's bring all these things together in one verse. Micah chapter 4 verse 5 says, "All the nations may walk in the name of their gods, but we will walk in the name of the Lord, our God, forever and ever." Allow me to paraphrase. Everyone else may behave like, everyone else may act according to the character and the reputation of their gods, but our actions will reflect the character and the reputation of the Lord God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. See, just like God, we will walk and we will act among people in ways that will help bring them out of their sin, out of their shame, out of their fear, and we will show them how they can hold their heads up high as they walk in the freedom that Jesus offers. And we are invited to do this because Jesus trusts us with his reputation. And he's entrusted us with the power to bring others into the new life that he gives. See, when others are ruled by gods like sex or money, we put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. That's what we do. See, we show those around us that we don't use our bodies to get things because we have given our whole selves over to Jesus. And when we do, he transforms us into the kinds of people who show others what it's like to walk and behave in freedom. We help others, free others from the lie that they are only loved if they give their body away. They only have value if they've got some cash in the bank. See, and when someone asks you how you found freedom, how you and I walk away from the things that used to hold on to us, no matter what they were, maybe we start by giving them some hope, using the language from Colossians chapter 3 to walk them through our story. See, we might tell them, I used to walk in these ways, in that life that I once lived. Not only that, but if I'm going to be real with you, who I used to be, sometimes it tries to walk back into my life. And when that happens, just like Troy said last week, I do my best not to listen to myself, but I do talk to myself. See, when the old life tries to creep up on me, you know what I do? I throw the new life back in its face. I say to myself, whoa, 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 old temper, old gossip, old untamed tongue, I feel you rising up in me. But hey, new self, come on, I need you, because now you must rid yourself. Come on, new self, you must rid yourself of all things such as these, anger and rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Hey, old self, old life, I know, you like to tell me that I will only be who I have always been. But Colossians 3:9 says, do not lie to each other. So stop lying to me and stop trying to make me believe the lie and believe that I am your slave. See, old life, I'll give it to you. You might get the best of me from time to time, but let me tell you something. It ain't gonna last. It ain't gonna last because I have taken you off. I have thrown off the old life, the old self with its practices, and I have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge, in the image of my Creator, the God of Leviticus 26, who walks with me and who walks for me. The God who says, I am chosen, I am holy, and I am dearly loved. My friends, that's just one example of what it looks like to live out Micah 4:5, to walk in the name of the Lord our God, to show others that how to live in the light of his character and his reputation. See, he is the God who calls to those who may be here or who may be watching online, who might say, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus and all of this sounds great, but I'm in this season where my soul feels heavy. I'm in this season where it's nothing but darkness. And when I look at the horizon, there's no sun coming up over the mountain. It's just darkness, darkness, darkness. See, this God says to you in Isaiah 50, verse 10, let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, let them trust in the name of the Lord and let them rely on their God. See, God does not say to you, get it together, my reputation's at stake. No. He says, my love, you can trust my character. You can trust my reputation. And you can rely on my ability to use your story for my glory. Because you need to remember that I am the God of Genesis 1, who was there where? In the darkness, hovering over what? Chaotic waters. I'm the one who looked at the darkness and I'm the one who spoke at it. Let there be light. See, one of the many things that Isaiah 50:10 is saying using Genesis 1 language is that whatever darkness may be present in my life or in your life, God is in the business of making new creations every day. A new creation where we get to walk and behave and act in his light. You just have to trust his reputation as the light of the world. And I'm telling you, he trusts you with that reputation. Jesus says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. But in Matthew 5, he says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Do you see how Jesus binds his name and binds his reputation to you and me? He says of us what he says of himself. Why? Because he trusts you with his reputation. He trusts that you and I can show the world how to walk in the light of the love of God, just like Colossians 3:12 says. We can show them the freedom that comes from being his people. We can show them that they can be holy because he is holy. Holy, Kodesh in Hebrew. It means something that is set apart, something that is unique, something that is altogether different. And we can talk about God's holiness, what sets him apart, and what makes him different, what makes him unique. We could talk about his holiness in all kinds of ways. But today, I just want to talk about his holiness, his different and his distinct character in a way that I pray will empower those who still might not believe that they can be trusted with his reputation. See, Maybe you still hear the idea that Jesus trusts you with his reputation. And every time that I say that, you get angry. Because you're like, dude, you gotta stop saying that. Because I still have that sin that dominates my life. I still have that addiction. I still got that thing from my old life that I can't shake. Every time that you tell me that Jesus trusts me with his reputation, all I hear is, congratulations, one more person that you failed, one more mark that you fell short of. Can you please stop saying this? My friend, if that is you, if that is you, if you don't feel the peace of Christ ruling your heart like Colossians 3:15 says, if you had a hard time singing with joy and gratitude last week like verse 16 calls you to do, if you're still struggling to forgive somebody like verse 13 asked us to do, tells us, commands us to do, and that lack of forgiveness is creating even more division than ever, even though you know that we are called to clothe ourselves in love that creates perfect unity according to verse 14. If that's you, there is hope. And I can promise you, you're probably not alone. Because if we were all in this room, if we were all being honest, there's probably at least 1 week from this series that we hated because we struggle with it. Yeah. Side note, try being the guy who has to teach on something that you're like, I struggle with this, and not feeling a little bit like a hypocrite. You're not alone. What area of your life now still kind of looks a little bit like the old life? What's holding you back from finding joy and soul fuel when Jesus says, I trust you with my reputation? See, I want to tell you about someone who was called to do everything in the name of the Lord. Someone that God trusted with his reputation to the point that God posted a sign on the dude's forehead. His name's Aaron. He's the brother of Moses. See, early in the Exodus story, we read that Aaron is the one who actually speaks in the name of the Lord to Pharaoh. God gives Moses words, Moses passes those along to Aaron, and Aaron is the one who speaks in the name, reputation, character, and language of the Lord. And once God brings Israel out of slavery, Aaron is designated as God's first official high priest. He's the go-between for Israel and God. And as we'll see in a moment, Aaron represents the people before God, but he also represents God before the people. One way this is shown is by the clothes that he wears when he carries out his priestly duties. And I know every one of you in this room, you have committed Exodus 28 to memory because it's the most meaningful and transformative thing you've ever read. The truth is, it's probably one of those chapters that you skim at best. But if you're being honest, you probably skip over altogether because it's a whole chapter about priestly garments, and you get to that and you go, why in the world do I want to waste my time reading about garments that haven't been worn in thousands of years to pull off ceremonies that we don't participate in, that nobody's participated in all this time? What's the point? Why does this matter to my life? I'm glad you asked. Because verses 9 through 13 of Exodus 28, they tell us that Aaron, one of the things he wore was a garment called an ephod. And the ephod had two onyx stones that were fastened to the shoulders. And each stone was engraved with the names of the tribes of Israel, six on one, six on the other. And verse 12 says, Aaron is to bear or carry the names on his shoulders as a memorial before the Lord. See, this is how Aaron stands in as a representative for all of Israel. But if you keep reading, you will come to a fascinating verse. And this verse has implications not just for all of Exodus. It is echoed throughout the entire Bible, including all the way to the very final book, the book of Revelation. God says in Exodus 28:36, make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it as on a seal, holy to the Lord, Kodesh la Adonai. Fasten a blue cord to it and attach it to the turban. It is to be on the front of the turban. It will be on Aaron's forehead. This phrase, holy to the Lord, can also be translated holy for the Lord. This means what was written on Aaron's forehead shows that he has been set apart as an unmistakable representative of God. And part of his role, as the passage goes on to tell us, is that he will bear the guilt involved in the sacred gifts the Israelites consecrate, whatever their gifts may be. It will be on Aaron's forehead continually so that they will be acceptable to the Lord. And let me ask you a question while I take a drink of water. Who bears and who takes away sins, God or people? That was like the easiest question I could have asked, and there were only like 9 of you that answered it, so you all get gold stars. I'm just playing. I mean, I don't have any gold stars. Anyway, so look, Aaron, a human, cannot literally bear the guilt of a nation, and God isn't asking him to. But God does pin his reputation to Aaron's forehead so that people can see God's love at work in their lives in real time. And one of the ways that he does this is that Aaron offers these sacrifices and they send their sins up in smoke. That's what these whole burnt offerings are all about. Now imagine that if this sacrifice represents your sins and it turns into smoke, you can't grab onto that. That old sin is gone. Like if you try, you can't hold on to that. It's gone forever. I know these sacrifices seem like these are ludicrous and they're pointless. No, but the symbolism of that. You and I have to stop living like we can grab hold of that old sin in the presence of God, because God goes, no, it went up in smoke, never to be seen again. See, Aaron is showing the people that their old life of sin and regret, it is dead, it is gone, it is evaporated. See, new life is here, and God uses Aaron to show people that new life. Now, that's what God says about Aaron in Exodus 28. And God says this to Moses while he's up on the mountaintop receiving the Ten Commandments, as well as some other instructions from God. But if you flip a couple of pages and fast forward to Exodus 32, you discover that while Moses is up on the mountaintop with God, Aaron is down at base camp with the people, and he makes an idol in the form of a golden calf, and he proclaims, "This is the God who brought you out of Egypt." And then Aaron goes on to build an altar in front of the calf, and he tells the people, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. So the next day, he uses the altar to make sacrifices to this God on behalf of the people, claiming that this is all somehow a festival to the Lord. See, God said about Aaron, he's going to be my representative on my behalf to the people and the people to me. And what does Aaron turn around and do? He becomes the representative of a golden calf that he made with his own hands using earrings and nose rings from the people. He's doing everything for some other God that he's supposed to be doing for Adonai, for the Lord. So question, how is this guy doing as God's representative? It's not even day one on the job and he's already blown it. What does this guy's life say about God's reputation? Aaron is the one who is supposed to be set apart holy for the Lord, the one who is supposed to show the people the grace and the mercy of the Lord, the living God who freed them from slavery in Egypt. And he's supposed to show them that this is the God who will continue to free them from their slavery to sin. And now he's telling the people to worship and sacrifice to a golden calf he made with his own hands. God trusted Aaron with his reputation, and he failed. So God began to rain down lightning bolts from heaven, and it incinerates Aaron, and he's left as a pile of dust. And then the people of Israel walk right over his dust, and they kick it as they walk out of the camp and into the promised land. No, not even close. And I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that maybe the reason why some of you didn't laugh at that story is because, well, you thought maybe that's what happened. Because somebody's led you to believe that, oh, that sounds like the character of the God of the Old Testament. Hang with us. Now look, there are certainly consequences, grave consequences, for Aaron's actions. And we see some of them in the rest of Exodus 32. But keep reading the story. Keep reading on into the next book, the next volume. Not only is Aaron still there, God still pins his reputation to this man. Leviticus 8:6 says, "Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons forward and washed them with water." This washing symbolizes several things, including a cleansing, a refresh, a fresh start. It's a kind of baptism, if you will. The narrative continues. Moses, he put the tunic on Aaron, tied the sash around him, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him. He is still representing the people before God, but more importantly, Exodus 8, verse 9 tells us that he, meaning Moses, placed the turban on Aaron's head, and he set the gold plate, the sacred emblem, on the front of it as the Lord commanded. After all the sin, all the mistakes, all the misrepresentation of who God is, the Lord still pins his reputation to Aaron. He still uses Aaron, to reveal his character of grace and mercy to the world. He still uses Aaron to show the nature of the God whose default behavior, the God who walks, God who acts, the God who says, "You want to know how I roll? Towards forgiveness, towards restoration. I'm in the business of putting people back where they belong as my representatives." And my friends, every year, Aaron will go through the same process of washing and cleansing, because every year for about the next 40 years, Aaron will make mistakes. Aaron will misrepresent God. And every year, Aaron will put that turban with the gold plate back on his head, reminding himself and everyone around him and everyone here today that God still trusts Aaron and people like him with his name and with his reputation. Now, I don't know what you've done, but have you done what Aaron's done? My friend, I hope that when you hear Aaron's story, you will believe me whenever I tell you God isn't afraid to trust you with his reputation. See, my friend and one of my Bible meditation partners, Kelly Johnson, we were talking about this on Thursday, and he made what I think is a very profound observation about this whole idea. He said, you know, it's crazy that we tend to worry so much about how the reputation of the people that we're connected with will impact the way other people see us. But God doesn't seem to worry about that as much, does he? God doesn't seem to worry as much about how our reputation impacts his. And I think Kelly is on to something. And this doesn't give us an excuse to be jerks. This doesn't give us an excuse to stop caring about how we represent Jesus. I mean, Jesus has standards that he calls us to live by. Colossians 3, 1 through 17, for example. See, but The good news is Jesus also has standards that he lives by. Colossians 3:12 says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." See, Paul calls us to live this kind of life because this is the kind of life that Jesus lives. He walked the earth and he developed a reputation for showing compassion and kindness to the poor and to the broken. He had a reputation of being gentle and patient with those who had been walked all over by the people around them. And he humbled himself for us by surrendering his life when he let his reputation be nailed to the cross. And in that moment, he did what Aaron could never do. He literally took on our sin and he destroyed its power once and for all. See, Jesus isn't afraid to bind his reputation to yours because the only thing that could possibly tarnish your reputation, Jesus stripped it of all of its power. You may sin, but you are not a sinner. You are Kodesh La'Adonai. You are holy for and to the Lord. You are a child of God. You are redeemed by Jesus. See, your identity, your reputation is so connected with Jesus's that Colossians 3:3 says that when God looks at you, he sees Jesus. I mean, that's at least what part of what it means whenever it says you and I have died and our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. And if you're thinking, look, I believe Jesus loves me, but he can't trust me with his reputation. I don't know how many times I got to tell you that. He can't use me because of what I've done. My friend, if that is you, I want to douse you once again in hope by reminding you, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried along with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. New life. See, just as Aaron was washed before acting as God's representative, we as followers of Jesus, we get baptized to show the world that we have died to the old life and we have found freedom and hope and joy in the new life. See, Jesus trusts us with his reputation because following him means we have died to ourselves and we have come alive in him. And I'm going to be honest with you. There is a paradox here that I don't quite understand because I will spend the remainder of my days being sanctified and renewed and made better predominantly because of the actions and the patience of my loving wife, but with your help as well. And so I do have to work at this. I mean, Philippians chapter 2 says we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling, comma, but then it goes on to say, for it is the Lord Jesus who wills and acts in you. What? Who's doing this work? You tell me that I've got to work, but he's the one doing it. See, I don't fully understand it, but I have built my life on it. I have built my hope on the fact that whatever I do, Jesus is going to do it with me. And whatever I may do, he can redeem that for his glory and for his honor. That there's nothing that I can do to screw up the work of his kingdom moving forward in the world around me. See, like the apostle, thank you for that. I'm sorry, I cut you off. No, in all sincerity, like I want this to be a dialogue. Because I'm not up here for you to say, hey, good job. I'm up here for you to sit back and go, oh, thank you, Jesus, for transforming my life. Yes. That's why we're here every week. Because like the Apostle Paul, we all carry the good news of the reputation, the life, the reputation of love of Jesus into our world, not because we live perfect lives, but because we have been crucified with Christ and we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. The life we now live in the body, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. See, the new life that he says we will strive every day to become more and more like Jesus. Every day. But we won't lose heart and we will not be condemned when we inevitably fail. because we will trust in his name. We will trust in his reputation. We will trust in his character that is known for walking into our lives, into the center of our mess. I don't know about you, but a lot of times my mess is up here more than it is in here. And he will liberate us all over again. And we will humble ourselves and we will confess our dependency on him, reminding ourselves that because he died and bore the mark of our sins, we have died to a life marked and defined by sin. See, we walk around like Aaron did in Leviticus 8 and like the saints in Revelation 14 one day will, with the name and the reputation of God written on our foreheads, marking us forever and always as his chosen people, holy and dearly loved. See, we walk with our heads held high because whatever we do, in word or in deed, we do it all in the name of the one who saved us by his death and validates our life when he says, I trust you with my reputation. Pray with me. King Jesus, we thank you so much, so much that you died to make your reputation our reputation. We thank you that although we are works in progress, we are chosen, holy, and we are dearly loved. Father, I pray that if there's anyone in this room who might not be walking with you, maybe they're walking God adjacent, just checking you out, I pray that they would see your character and your reputation. I pray that they would begin to walk a little closer to you. And one day they would find themselves walking not only with you, but in you. Lord, I pray for every one of us in this room that claims to be a follower of Jesus. I pray that if we're doing well, help us to do better. Help us to be even more intentional and creative about the ways that we represent you. Lord, for my friends in here that say, I am a follower, but I am kind of struggling, I pray that you would remind them, I killed your old self. I nailed it to the cross, and I buried it in the grave. I left it there when I came out. And the new life I live, it's your life. Give them your grace. Give them your grace. Give them your grace to smile real big, knowing that you trust them with your reputation. And we pray all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus, who was and is to come. Amen. So just a couple quick pieces of homework for you. First one, I want to invite you to pray Colossians 3, 1 through 17 over your life every day this week. You kind of saw earlier as in this message kind of what that could look like. Maybe you just start every day just going, hey, God, remind me today that I live a resurrection life and help me to set my mind on things above, not on earthly things, but on you, where you are. And just work that way through the passage and just pray through that. And once you've done that work on you, I want you to turn that outward. Here's your second piece of homework, and pray Colossians 3, 1 through 17 over someone else this week. Now here's what I am not doing. I am not telling you to use this as a passive aggressive way to yell at somebody. Lord, they need to be humbled. So knock them down a few pegs. No. Because if the person next to you is praying Colossians 3, 1 through 17 over themselves, you're just going to be buttressing that and you're just going to be reinforcing that. And maybe all you need to do is say, hey, Lord, answer their prayer. But pray for somebody else. Pray this chapter over somebody else this week. Finally, I want to ask you to ask God to help you be intentional and creative in how you specifically represent him. Because if you're a doctor, if you're a real estate agent, if you're a barista, a mechanic, if you're a waiter, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in his name and invite him to help you be intentional, to have your eyes open and be on the lookout for creative ways that you can represent him. I'm going to leave it at that. the verse for this week, you're going to be able to download it along with the graphic. You might consider downloading that and putting it on your phone or putting it somewhere, because maybe you're in a text thread that is kind of causing you to, that old life comes back. Okay. And maybe you just need that somewhere right there handy to remind you of this new life that you are called to. And, you know, part of that is to be his representative. Utilize that however you choose this week. Troy?
Stand with me. Oh my word, I'm glad you came to church today. Aren't you? Yeah. And I hope you come back next week. Next week we begin our series, God in the Movies. You don't want to miss this. Bring a friend with you. Really, this is an opportunity we found, particularly through the year, where people bring their friends because it's a fun way to introduce them to our church community, and more importantly, our Lord. So bring a friend with you next week. Think about this. Who might God want you to invite to join you for church next weekend? If you'd like to receive prayer from anyone, there'll be somebody here at the front to pray for you here in just a bit. You're welcome to do that. And for all of you, and especially those of you online, you can always send us an email, care@capitalchurch.com, because we take your needs very seriously, and we want to pray over you in the days ahead. This is what I want to pray for all of you today. Oh, my dear friends, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, may you do it all in the name and the character of King Jesus, who died to make his reputation yours. Thanks for coming to church today. Grace and peace.